Do people that you know laugh and say that Jesus is a fake? And they just say, I can't believe this guy. You believe he preaches against homosexuality. He preaches against greed. He preaches against being a hypocrite. He does all this stuff. Come on, that's outdated. That guy couldn't have existed. And he'd have been laughed out even if he was. It did exist. But you know what? I am going to show you tonight. I'm going to show you some miracles of Jesus. This guy, if he was a fake, we're the sorriest of people. We can't go out on Saturday night and do anything and everything that the religious people do. We can't go out and do the stuff that the non-religious people do. We can't go carousing. We just can't do all these other things. Not that I would want to do it anyway, but we're just a joke to everybody else. If we can't prove Jesus is who he says that he is, and I'm going to prove it. Jesus' miracles. The miraculous powers of Jesus might seem unbelievable to those that cannot accept his divine power from before the beginning. Before the beginning. Everything we can study about Jesus and his claims he made hinges on his divinity. If it's wrong, we're laughingstock. Christianity stands or falls on the truthfulness, or some call it veracity, the truthfulness of his claims. It either is or it isn't. He is a fake or he is the truth, and we got to do something about it. Let's question his claims. Who created all things? John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Tongue twister, but it says, Jesus, or the person they call the Word, was with God before the beginning. Okay, so he was there before the beginning. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heirs of all things, through whom he also created the world. He also created the world. Okay, so we're talking about Jesus. We're proving it. How is he conceived? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt with us. The Word. Who's the Word? The Word is Jesus. Where was he? Jesus was before the foundations of the earth. Jesus was there from the beginning. We proved it. Okay? And let's go 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 from 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. It was from the beginning. There we go. It's beginning. Before the foundations of earth. Before the earth was created. He was there. Okay? We'll continue with that. That which we have seen and heard and proclaimed also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship with is the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are all writing these things so that that our joy may be complete. Father, the Son, we've got the two, they've got the relationship. And we have relationship with him if we were in the Father and in the Son. And we have joy through them. His miracles prove that he is the Son of God. All of Christ's miracles are spectacular. Boom. They're instantaneous, not over a drawn period of time. They visibly thrills to those who witness them. Wow. And a demonstration of his power over the universe. He's got a lot of power, a lot of power. Let's talk about some of these things. He's got power over nature. Can that be something that is faked? We'll see the water turn to wine in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now these were 6 stones of water jars, and there were Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So he took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and it did not know where it came from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. Wow, he turned water into wine. He's at the bright at the feast. That's incredible. Changing it from one chemical compound to a different one. That's not something that you or I can do. Just, hey, let's just fill up water and change it over to some other chemical compound. How about the next one? Calming of a storm. I don't think so. And when they had got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped with the waves. But he was asleep. And when they woke him, they said, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith." Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I've been out on lakes when a storm came up. It's no fun. Seeing lightning off in the distance coming at you, and you're paddling or rowing as fast as you can. You can't get off fast enough. But these were nothing compared to being in a boat, what they call it sometimes, ship. I don't know if you've been to like Jamestown and seen the ships, the size of the ones that they say had come across from England. They're not giant ships. And they were cramming people on them. And if they were going through major swells, 10, 20, 30 feet, everybody's going to be sick. Everybody's going to be sick, up and down, up and down. And Jesus got up, said, "Why are you getting me up?" And then he yelled at the sea, and it was quiet. Just peace. And I thank Chuck for leading these songs. But it was peace. It was still. This man was something else, Jesus. Okay. We said that he calmed the water. Now, we're talking about nature here. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. So that the boat was beginning to swamp with waves, but he was asleep. And they went and they woke him and saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." I'm sorry, this is the same one. But Jesus did walk on water. And what he did is he called to Peter. "Peter, come out to me. Come on, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. You're not going to sink." Peter believed him. He got out. He took a step. Took another step. He was like, he started to go down in the water. Oh, ye little faith. Jesus was walking on the water. And then when Peter realized that I'm not supposed to be walking on water, that's when he started to sink. Faith wavered a little bit. Jesus had power over diseases. Wow. Was this the guy that you've probably seen on TV? This guy's got 2 feet. One is a little bit longer than the other one. So what he does, he shifts his hips a little bit. Ooh, now they're just right. And then he still walks out of there with a limp. No. He actually healed people. Jesus ministers to a great crowd and went throughout all Galilee, teaching the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among them. I'm going to stop there for a second. Every disease, every affliction. That's not he healed somebody that had a sniffle, although it could be a sniffle. But it wasn't limited to sniffles. It wasn't limited to, I got a sore toe. Or it wasn't limited, there was no limitation on this. It was every affliction among them. Verse 24, so the fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him to all of the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, those paralytics, and he healed them. I've known friends that were paralyzed from the neck down as they had MS, and it was progressively got worse. If I told him I knew a man that would be able to cure him in an instant, he would say, take me to him. Now, he wouldn't say, let's get up tomorrow and we'll see if we can find him. He'd say, take me to him now. Do we have that attitude? We should. Okay? So Jesus has got control over not just one sickness, not one illness, but over all illnesses, over all sicknesses. Even ones that you can't see. You know, if I had cancer, which I'm blessed that I don't, he would be able to heal it. Okay. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus has got this following, but he wants to make sure it's for the right reason. It's not because I can heal you, but I want you to know the truth. Jesus heals Jairus' daughter. And also another lady. Then they came, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands upon her so that she may be well and alive. And he went with him. And there was a woman who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better than and grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his garment. She just touched it. Okay? For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? And the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you and you say, who touched me? And he looked around and to see the one who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, and she was trembling. And she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He was compassionate. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." He'd not met this woman. She doesn't say, "I've got this disease, would you heal me?" Think about this one. Jesus doesn't recognize this lady yet. And she just touches his garment and she's healed. I can't tell you Kwaku's ailments, but if he just walked over and he touches Chuck's garment and it's healed and he was healed, that would even be even closer because the two know each other. In this case, there's no indication that Jesus knew her by name. She just had heard about him. Like, there's a big difference there. Wow. So we've got, he's able to calm the seas. He's got power over nature. He's got power over diseases. He's got power over unclean spirits. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. "And when they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered a synagogue," and this is a continuation, "and they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority. And he was not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" The man, the spirit in the man, the unclean spirit recognizes who Jesus was. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent. Come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and he cried out with a loud voice and came out. And they were all amazed, so that they even questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirit, and they obey him?" Jesus had the power also over death. "They came, one of the rulers in the synagogues, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and alive.' And he went with him. And he was speaking, there came a ruler of the house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" Imagine this father and somebody else saying, "Your daughter's dead. Don't even bother that guy over there. We went after him and he came this way, but his daughter died." But overhearing what they had said, Jesus said to the rulers of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. So they came to a house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, they said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went in with the child where the child was, taking her by the hand, and he said to her, "Tabitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Can you imagine that dad, that mom, going into that room where they knew, not a question, but they knew that their daughter had died, and there was weeping, and all the people around were just saying, "Jesus, you're too late. There's nothing you can do." That's not Jesus, what he said, what he did. "And immediately the girl got up after he said, arise. She got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. She hadn't eaten in 3 days. Carry on. But think about the amazement. This little girl, 12 years old, had been dead for days. You're too late, Jesus. That's what they said. He got up, went to her, said, arise. She got up. She walked. Can you imagine coming out of the door of the house? What people, I would be astonished if I saw somebody that pronounced legally dead get up, walk away. Jesus raises Lazarus. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. The sister of the dead man said to him, Lord, by this time, they'll be an odor, for he was been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man that had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Again, Jesus said, get up, arise, walk, you're alive. Jesus foretells of his death and his resurrection. And he said to the apostles, I'm going to die in 3 days. You know what? Here's what's going to happen. And he says all the different things. Clothes. He says, okay, there's going to be people in the upper room. We're going to go have a feast there. You're going to ride in on a colt. He's going to be killed. He's going to be tortured. And he's going to be crucified. You know what? It happened. Jesus said, though, that he would rise in 3 days. A great resurrection. 3 days, he would rise. You know what? He did it. He rose in 3 days. Even though the pilots, the guards, they tried to make a cover-up. They lost their life for it. But they tried to do a cover-up. They tried to tell everybody, we took his body. Ain't going to work. Okay? But he rose. He went and he talked to Mary. And she was like, I'm speechless. She went and told the others, and they were like, I don't know about this. But, you know, I remember him saying something back in Galilee about it. And it was like, yeah. He did what he said he was going to do. He had power over death. He raised Lazarus. He raised Tabitha. He raised others. He raised himself. Jesus was not a fraud. We got nothing to be ashamed of. If it costs you your job, is it worth heaven? Heaven's worth a whole lot more than a job. Is it worth a friendship? It's worth a lot more than a friendship. Is it worth security? Security. I know I can go home and I can put my head on my pillow at night. It's mine. The pillow. I paid for it, right? Somebody else gave me the money for it. I work for it. I don't have a job. I'm putting too much faith in me. Confidence is in Jesus. Confidence is in what he said. Confidence is in the man who was before the foundation of the world. He is the one. He said he made a lot of promises. He made a lot of claims. He is the person that he said he was. We got no doubt about it. Anybody laughs about it and say, here's a Bible. I'll study it with you. I'll talk with you about it. It's black and white, sometimes red, but it's black and white, the Bible. We'll read it together. It's all there. It's in the book. Okay. What do I got to do? What do I have to do to obtain this promise from this man? Got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then become faithful till death. You know, there's going to be a time with artificial intelligence. Everything that you do, wherever you go, everywhere you shop, there's a record of it. You might see it before you get to the pearly gates. There's going to be a record. Everything. There's a digital record. Everything you do. Everything you buy. Everywhere you go. Traffic lights see you. If you go underneath of an interstate, there's picture guns that take pictures of your license plate on your car. They know where you're at. It's public knowledge. There's cameras on all kinds of stores. There's everything there. Everything's going to be disclosed. You might know it before you go to heaven or judgment day, but it's all there. What I'm going to ask, if you're subject to the invitation, now's the time. Now is the time. There's no doubt that Jesus was who he said he was. There's no doubt there's a resurrection. There's no doubt that the end is coming. Whether we're alive when the end comes or we die before then, there is a judgment coming. All of us are going to meet that day. All of us. If you're subject to the invitation, would you come now as we stand and sing?